Hello and welcome to Sunday Morning Bible Study. We're so glad that you have joined us today. We are almost done with our 10-week study of the act of grace we know as generosity. Before we get into today's lesson, I want to just take us through a short review of the scripture to remind us of the ways throughout the Bible that God has called us to a life of giving and a life of generosity. Let's look at Genesis first and see that God is the first giver, right? In creation, He gives a wonderful world into which we can live. He gives us so much for our enjoyment, and He calls us to have dominion over this world. Now, sometimes we think of the word dominion as meaning power, but if you look it up in the dictionary, it's actually to take care of. And so we as God's children are called to take care of the world that He has given us. So we are then to give of ourselves for the world and the people around us. And then we look on to Abraham. If you remember with Ben, he told us that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. And then we look on to Moses and to the law. This is where giving of our first fruits and giving of a tithe was mandated so that the people began to see the heart of God and to see that sacrificial giving was supposed to be one of the characteristics of the people of faith. If you look on to the New Testament and you look at Jesus's teaching, He talks an awful lot about money, almost an uncomfortable amount about money. He talks about the importance of using our resources for His kingdom. You may remember the family business analogy that I used, that we are all called to be in the work of advancing God's kingdom, using the resources that He has given us. And then we turn to the book of Acts. After Jesus' ascension, the people in the book of Acts are a model of faithfulness as it regards to caring for the poor around them. Even a guy named Barnabas sells some property so that others can have what they need. Now, it doesn't take long in the Christian church for things to go awry, does it? We remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell some of their property, and they want everybody to think that they have given all of the money to God's work, but they held back for themselves. For you see, the love of money is a tricky kind of snare. We're going to talk about that today as we look towards the idea of money as it relates to the letters in the New Testament. I'm going to focus in on 1 Timothy for the first part. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9 and 10. Let's see here. Let me get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So in the Christian faith, this idea of love of money is something that should not be in our lives. It is a non-negotiable that we should root it out of our faith. Now, that got me thinking about my hilarious cousin who told me once that she had several non-negotiables in marriage. She had told her fiance, "I'll marry you, but there are a couple of things that cannot happen." And one of those things is we cannot have any pickles in our house. And when I asked her, "Why no pickles?" she said, "Well, they smell terrible, they're slimy, and they just cannot be trusted." She hated pickles so much that she said, "I can't marry someone who's going to have pickles in their life." And it made me think about our faith. What are the non-negotiables in our life? Paul is telling Timothy here, one of the non-negotiables is we cannot have a love of money. And we have to go to extremes to protect against this slimy enemy that cannot be trusted. He describes the love of money as what in verse 9? He describes it as a trap or a snare. Now, I think of a trap when I think of my precious little feral kitty cats that I've told you about before. When I had to take them to the vet, I learned about trapping animals. I went and I rented the traps and I set them out. And honestly, I thought it was going to be a little bit difficult to get the cats to go into the trap. And I was actually quite surprised at how easy it was to trap those animals. All I had to do was open the trap, put some food in there, and then wait. And eventually the cats smelled the food and they went after it. And I think this is a picture of the evil one and our own evil desires for money. It's luring all the time, and we have to protect ourselves against this craving within. Therefore, we have to fight with spiritual weapons. And Paul knows this. And so he tells Timothy in this letter in verses 17 through 19 more about how we fight the lure. Look at verses 17 through 19 with me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Notice here the difference between putting our hope in wealth, which is uncertain, and putting our hope in God, who is our certain, true, loving provider. Verse 18, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. It's a play on words. We don't want to be rich with money. We want to be rich with good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is true life. Paul is encouraging us not to let the love of money anywhere near our house. We do this by focusing on laying up treasure in heaven and that which leads to true life. So there's this comparison here between the things of life and the things of true life. But the question that I hear or see looming here is, what are the things of this life that we think will make us happy? Or what is it that you think, if I just get that one thing, I will be happy? Or you see in your neighborhood, or you hear of an experience that someone has and you think, if I could just do that, I will be happy. This band that Wayne loves called the Avett Brothers, they have a song that's called Ill With Want. And one of the lyrics says this, the more I have, the more I think I'm almost where I need to be, if only I could get a little more. But the problem is, as we desire, and we have this love for things or love for money, it then diminishes our giving potential. And this is a problem for us who seek a lifestyle that our paycheck will provide us. Because oftentimes we need $5 more than what we have for our necessities and the things that we have made commitments for. But what about our commitment to follow Christ? We have to ask ourselves the question, why isn't proportional giving in proportion to our income, as taught in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, why isn't that a part of our life if we're not giving as we're called to do in Scripture? To make room for giving generously in our budget is to recognize the things of true life. We are called to walk the talk. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. As we think of the things of true life, we have to look to Jesus. We see that he laid down his life for us. He gave generously so that we can be saved. And he calls us to lay down our lives for those around us. We recognize that he has given us all that we have, and he has called us to be a people who live to give. But I know who I am, and I know that we are all a complicated mess. I know that I really want to give, but sometimes I find it difficult to love others as I love myself. I want to give to the work of ministry, but I also want to guard my own. I want to be hospitable, but then I tire of the mess. We are all broken people, but not broken beyond the ability of Christ to mend us. And isn't that what the Christian faith is about? It is about returning to the gospel, returning to the message of the one who laid down his very life for us so that we might pick up the mantle again and return to this life of giving of ourselves for the needs of others. So what are some takeaways for us? First, we need to examine ourselves. Do we have a love of money that is trapping us in different situations and scenarios? Then I think we have to be open and alert to the needs of others. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about the Lord's Supper and how people were bringing a meal for themselves to the Lord's Supper, and they were bringing enough wine for themselves to get drunk. But there were poor in the church who didn't have food to bring to the Lord's Supper, and they went away from the feast hungry. We must look as the people of Christ to the people in our church and the people in our world to see, am I wanting all the good from Christ? Do I want to take of the Lord's Supper to remember his sacrifice and to ask for his blessing without helping another to experience that same blessing? So we have to be open and alert to the needs around us. And we need to maybe surround ourselves with a community of givers. Now, how do we do that in a season of pandemic? Well, perhaps you dig into books, see people who have given themselves for the love of the gospel, so much so that they were generous with their very lives. I think of Kisses from Katie, or this book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, or any missionary biography. We may need to find someone who can lovingly speak truth into our finances. You know, we open up about various different things with friends, but have you opened up with a friend about your proportional giving? Can you say to someone, I need prayer and I need accountability? Take on a motto. Maybe perhaps Galatians 6:10 could become our giving motto. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those that are of the household of faith. And I think finally, we have to return to prayer. We have to fix our eyes on the one who gave it all so that we might, by his Spirit, be filled with the fruit of a people of God who live to give to those around us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious gift of your word and of salvation through Jesus our Lord. Assist us by your Spirit, and by that same word, may it be written on our hearts a love for you and for your people. Reform us and renew us according to your image. Build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place. Help us to lay up treasure in heaven. Sanctify us and increase in us all the heavenly virtues. And grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.